Good morning. I'm glad you all are here. Three of you are glad you're here. The rest of you, I don't know. Have you looked around at the Christmas decorations? Thank you so much, Susan, for the decorations and your crew. Thank you so much for making this a beautiful place. I want you all to realize that this morning we're going to step away from the book of Daniel just for a short period. We're going to get back to it, but I made a decision some months ago that I wanted to try something I've not tried before, and that is to go through Advent. Why would I do that? Well, to help you all, prepare you all and myself for the coming of Christmas and to celebrate it in spirit and in truth. And so it's an experiment on my part, but certainly not by the church at large. So for the next 4 weeks, we will be celebrating Advent with a different subject each week. Today, we are focusing on a lasting hope. So if you would, with that, please pray with me. Father, we are very thankful because we know you. We are thankful that you sent your Son to earth. And while he came here, and he did give us an example, and while he did give us a physical manifestation of you, he came here specifically and chiefly to seek to save that which was lost. You sent him here that he might reach out and reach even to us, both Jew and Gentile. And we thank you that he laid his life down, paying the price for all of us. We praise you. We never want to stop thanking you. We thank you that you paid the price for all of our sin, all that we had done wrong. And that through faith in you, through trusting that you paid the way, when we come to you humbly and confess our sin, that we did not know you that way, that you give us life eternal. I pray that each one here would trust in Christ as the only way to heaven. Lord, as we speak, as I speak your word, may the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1987. The date was September 1st. Not a day I'll ever forget. 9 months of anticipation were going to culminate into us seeing our first child. Anticipation quickly turned to agony. All you moms know that. Patty, after dinner, had said, "I think it's time." And so we got in the car and off to the hospital we went, and they said, "Yeah, we think it's time too." So they admitted her into the hospital, and the process began quickly and painfully. Patty spent that entire night in contractions, in pain. You ladies know, waves of pain would come and then release, and then come and then release with greater intensity and greater frequency throughout the night. Surely by morning, it'll be over. Morning came and went. Afternoon came and went. Dinner came and went. Into the evening. There's no end in sight, and the contractions kept coming. Just kept coming. Merciless. Wave after wave, growing with intensity. The doctor is in. He wants to go home. The nurses are there. Everybody, it seems, everybody has gone home because they're all hanging out with us. Could we please get on with this? Patty was ready. I was ready. And so we waited. Finally, somewhere in the night, after these painful contractions, when one subsided, Patty announced to the room, "I'm not doing this anymore. I am done. I want to go home. Well, I had the presence of mind not to correct her. I said, I think we kind of have to stay here. You know, as I thought about this message, I realized that what happened to Patty there happens to you and to me. You see, life, as I thought about it, is a birthing process. We see a baby born and we say, they're born, they're alive. But the whole of life is almost like a birthing process. You see, the first trimester is filled with anticipation in a mother's life. Well, so is ours. That first trimester, that year one to about year 30, there's lots of anticipation and good times. The second trimester, the third through 6 months, the reality starts to settle in as their stomach starts to grow and starts to push on stuff that never got pushed before. And tiredness starts to come in. And I realize that happens in our lives. From age 30 to 60, you know, our stomachs start to grow. Not in the same way, but reality starts to check in, and things that never hurt before hurt all of a sudden and on a regular basis. And then comes the third trimester, when moms are like, I just want to get this over with. This is painful. I have no energy. And you know, it's that way in our lives. That those years from 60 to 90 are the painful years. You see, what happens is if we're not careful, we lose the one thing that we really need. And for that moment in time, amidst that pain that would not end, there seemed to be no end in sight for Patty. And I get that. And she lost something that she desperately needed. Listen to these words from Hal Lindsey. Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. You see, we need hope to live. We need hope to survive. This shows up in even statistics. No matter which way you cut it, when you look at suicide statistics, sooner or later the answer comes down to, they lost hope. They just lost hope. Whether it was pain, physical pain, or emotional pain, they lost hope. In 2017, statistics show that 47,173 people committed suicide. That's 2 times as many homicides in that year. People are losing hope today. And suicide rates are growing. This morning we're looking at hope. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews. So you can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament towards the back. If you find all the T's there, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, keep going. You'll see Philemon, and then Hebrews. If you hit Revelation or the book of Maps, you went too far. This morning, I'm going to look at 3 points. One is lasting hope is founded in past events. There needs to be an anchor. There needs to be a root. The second point will be lasting hope is fueled in personal experience. We must experience some of these things so that we know it for ourselves. And then third, lasting hope is focused on a future reality. Not a future wish. If you're with me, lasting hope is founded in past events. You see, future hope can seem just like pie in the sky, by and by. At that time when Patty was in the midst of those contractions, and I kept repeating to her, if I had, just think of the baby, just think of the baby, just think of the baby. Sooner or later, she probably would have told me to shut up. Because she needed something right then. She needed something to anchor her hope in that had happened in the past, something she could look at. Well, this was her first child. So there was no personal experience. And so what she did was she looked back to friends of hers who had given birth to children. And she later told me, you know, I thought of so-and-so, and I thought, all right, well, she did it. And so-and-so did it. She said, then I thought of so-and-so, and she is a wimp. If she could do it, surely I could do it. You see, lasting hope is founded in past events. When we know someone else has gone through the same misery we've gone through, that gives us hope that if they made it, we can make it. So where do we find hope in our life experiences now? You may not know somebody that's gone through what you're going through right now. Where do you find hope? Where do you find people? Do you poll people on the square? Do you go out to the mall and ask them? No, you go to the Scripture. You go to the Bible. Listen to these words that Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul said, Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. He preceded that with this. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And so when we look into the Scriptures and we see people who have gone through the same things that we have, we learn how to go through it. And we learn that we need hope to cope. If you don't have hope, you cannot cope. And so what do? We look back at men like Job. And so for those who have lost everything, they've lost family, or they've lost money, or they've lost houses, or they've lost their job, or they've lost, you fill in the blank. We look to Job. How did he handle that? How did he walk through that authentically? If for those who are waiting on a promise, something they just know God's going to give them, they can read Abraham. Abraham was promised a child at 75 years old. It already was too late, but God was in no hurry. It took 25 years. He didn't have that child till he was 100. And so we look to the story of Abraham, and it gives us hope. He made it. I can make it. This is why I often remind you all, do not put wings on halos on these biblical characters. They're men and women just like you and me. They may have had an extraordinary faith in a great God, but they're ordinary people. You need to remember that, and we can look to them for hope. For those who suffer wrong for doing right, you continue to do the right thing, maybe within your family, and you've been vilified by your own family members for something that you've done, and you've done no wrong. Look to David. David did right. David was the only one who would step up and fight Goliath in all of Israel. And he was vilified for it out of jealousy. King Saul chased him down for over a dozen years, made David public enemy number one for protecting Israel. And so we can look back at these biblical characters, and the list goes on, especially as you read through the Old Testament in these stories. What kind of hope are we talking about? Today, we use hope a little flippantly, and we use it as wishful thinking or whimsy or even fantasy, as in one day I hope to be able to fly. One day, this year, I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to get back to my weight that I was in high school. Yeah, for most of us, that's whimsy and fantasy. But we do find that biblical hope is not a hope I hope. It is a hopeful expectation. Biblical hope is like saying, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. It's going to. Hope is important. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews writes this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Roughly stated, hope is the spark that fuels the flame of faith. Hope is the target. Not only the spark, but the target. It's where your eyes are. Hope is the key that starts the engine of faith. And so hope is significant. Paul said that faith, hope, and love are the greatest of these. Brothers and sisters, you need hope. And you need a biblical hope. But lasting hope, while it is rooted in the past and in the experience of others, is not enough. It's instructive, but it may not be intuitive. And so we need more, which brings me to the second point. Lasting hope is fueled in personal experience. Lasting hope is fueled in personal experience. With the birth of one child behind Patty, she was more ready to experience child number two. Took us 3 years to get there. But she was ready to face it. She was better prepared because she had personal experience. And child number two was not easy either. As a matter of fact, we found out with the first child that he was so big that he wasn't coming out, and so they had to open up a window to get him out. And they made her go through it a second time. And that child was too big. And that child wasn't coming out either. So after she went through the entire process, they said, well, I guess we're going to have to open that window again. But Patty was ready for it this time. Was it painful? Yes. But she did not utter those words. She did not say, I'm done with this. I'm going home. David is one that I think we should look to. When we look at lasting hope is fueled in personal experience, we have so much writing from David in the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. They are not written so much from the head as a logical argument as they are written from the heart. This is what I feel. And when you read David, at times he will start out a psalm, God, where are you? All day long, my tears are drenching my bed. Where are you? And so we can live and see life through David's eyes, the good and the bad and the ugly. And we learn how to worship and trust and keep our hope in a faithful God because we see how David walks through it. David did have the examples of Job. He would have known of Job. He would have known of Abraham. He would have known that Job's hope was fueled by his personal experience. Job went through losing everything and then having his fortunes restored to him because he was faithful. Abraham had reached the point in his life, and he didn't get there right away, but Abraham got to the point to where God could tell Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, the one I promised to you, the one that I said you're going to multiply and fill the earth, that son, and take him and sacrifice to me. And he did. And then God stopped him right at that point. Abraham had that kind of faith. And David had those examples. But David also had his own experience. And his own experience proved out and assured to him that his hope was real. Listen to these words. These are becoming more and more a favorite of mine to look to in my own personal life. In Psalm 18, David, just in the first three verses, David wrote these words. And these are words not only of trust, but of hope. David wrote, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. A message of trust and a message of hope. You see, we would expect David to write this, but let me remind you of a few things. One is that David was a mighty warrior. Even as a teen, he's the only one that would step up to Goliath. David was skilled with a sling. He had told King Saul, I fought the lion and I fought the bear. God is with me. David knew where his strength came from, but he knew he was skilled. He was skilled as a warrior. He was skilled as a general. He had great strategy. He was a great organizer. He was really good looking. He was a ladies man, a man's man. He had all that going on. And yet, he praises God. Now, here's the second thing I want you to know. Here's a man very capable, and he gives credit to God. But the time when he gave credit. The script before the psalm tells me in my Bible when David wrote this. And this is important. David wrote this psalm, this song to be sung, when God had given him peace from all of his enemies, including King Saul. King Saul hunted David all around the country for over 12 years, made him public enemy number one. He was looking into every crevice, under every rock, seeking David out to kill him. David, the great warrior, wouldn't even lift his sword against the king. And he had the opportunity, and he trusted God because his hope was in God. And he would not touch God's anointed, King Saul, even though King Saul wanted to kill him. And so what happened to King Saul? God took him out. God took him out in a battle. David never had to touch him. You see, David can look and he can say, I know of Job. I know of Moses. I know of Abraham. But what about me? Now he knows. And he can say, Lord, I love you. You're my strength. Not only are you my strength, you're my rock. You give me solid ground to stand on. You're my fortress around me, a fortress that protects me. And you're my deliverer. When I need someone to deliver me, you'll take me out of a situation. These are not words of whimsy. These are words of experience. He knew that God was his shield. Now, you do realize that this God he speaks of, for those of you who have trusted in Christ, he's your daddy too. You do know that he will do the same for you. It'll look different, but he's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forevermore. You see, his hope was fueled by his own experience. Just like throwing gas on a fire, David's hope was fueled when he saw God come through in his own experience. And so steadfast hope is rooted in past events, fueled in our own experience. But we need more. There's one thing more we need. And that one thing is lasting hope is focused on not just the future, but a future reality. You see, that kind of hope is ultimately says this, tomorrow will be better than today. That's hope, just in a nutshell. It's easy to be positive when all things are going well, isn't it? But when sunny days turn cloudy, and when the clouds of uncertainty threaten, and we don't know what our health or financial well-being or a family member, that's when hope can slip under the door and out of our lives if we're not careful. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. In the back of your Bible is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In this, we find that future hope. You need to know that Peter is writing to Christians spread out throughout the land. And persecution is heating up on these Christians. Nero is the king, and we know that he turned very bloody. Some of the things he did were atrocious. Some of the things he did is he would take Christians and killing them, cutting off their heads or crucifying them just was not enough. This Roman emperor was bloody. He eventually did things like he would take Christians and he would put them on a stick and cover them with tar and light them on fire and have them light up his garden. He was cruel. He was bloody. Now, we don't know for sure if this had started yet, but it was right around that time, and persecution was heating up on Christians. Socially, they were being pushed aside. Economically, they were being pushed out. And the real persecution, killing them, was it even started or was getting close? And so you can imagine in the Christian community how people were downcast. Their future was uncertain. And then you have Peter writing to them. He's the one that led them to Christ. And look at their lives now. Look what he led them into. If you were Peter, what would you say? It's all good? God's in charge of this whole thing? He'll work it out. What would you give people, Christians, who are being persecuted even today? What would you tell them? To give them hope, to hold on to that hope. How could you buckle that hope around their waist so that it won't leave? Well, this is what Peter did. Listen in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us, one, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And three, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What did Peter do? He reminded them of the truth that they were saved by faith in Christ. You see, he told them that they have a living hope, not a dead hope. You see, we serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. That makes us very unique, that our God that we worship, our Savior is alive and living. We have a living hope. No doubt Peter's mind may have flashed back to when they walked with Jesus, and then they stood and they saw Him crucified, and they went back to the tomb and it was empty. And then when Jesus was ascended back, they saw Him, and the angels who sat there and talked to them and said, what are you looking at? He who came, He's coming back. And so Peter knew full well Jesus was coming back. So we have a living hope, and he reminds them of that. And I remind you, you have a living hope. And when I say hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. I don't mean whimsy. What I do mean is a certain thing. Jesus is coming back. You have a permanent inheritance. The inheritance that we receive from our parents or that we give to our kids is temporary because it all stays here. Back to the words of Billy Graham, he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We came into this world with nothing and we leave it with nothing. Ah, but the inheritance you get in heaven is permanent. And the work you do for the Lord now builds that up. So what you do now for the Lord will be enjoyed forever in eternity. And so we have a permanent inheritance. Their suffering seemed permanent, but it wasn't. That was going to pass. What wasn't going to pass was their inheritance. And then they have divine protection. Doubts arise, especially in the midst of pain. And we think, God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. Our minds can run all over the place. But this omnipotent, omniscient God who cares will protect your inheritance. And He will protect your spirit. Your body will die, but your spirit won't. The Apostle Paul reminds us that to be absent from the body at death is to be present with the Lord. Roughly stated, if I may, You close your eyes here, you open them there. Just like that. That's what the Bible teaches. We close our eyes here, open them there. We take our last breath of earth's stale air here. Our very next breath is heaven's fresh air. Just like that. That's the reality. You see, you're in Jesus' hand. And His hand is in the Father's hand. No one can snatch Him out of His hand. Certainly no one can snatch Him out of God's hand. You are secure. Fully, completely secure. You cannot lose the salvation that God has given to you. Because it never depended on your work. It depended on His. And His work was perfect. You see, Patty's agony had turned to joy when we finally met our little boy, Sean. A little side note, I thought he really was a giant. He was born, he was almost 10 pounds. And when I followed the doctor in the middle of the night down to where they were taking him, and they laid him down to this other baby, and he was twice the size. Had these visions of we're going to need higher ceilings in our house. Well, the other one was a preemie and he was only 5 pounds, so he was twice his size. But what joy. What joy. Even today. What joy he is to us. You see, as we celebrate Christmas, that was the first Advent. That's the first time Jesus came. But by His very word, He's coming back. Please don't lose sight of that. Listen to His words, the very words of Jesus, who cannot lie. He comforted His disciples with these words right before He went to the cross. In John chapter 14, He looked at them. He had told them, I'm leaving. And He could see the depression just sweep over them and hopelessness just washed out of them. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And 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 for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Not I might. I will come again. And I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Of course, Thomas. I love Thomas because he always asks the questions. So we would make sure we knew what Jesus was talking about. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. Have you come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain today that if you were to die that you would go to heaven? You can, you know. From God's Word. Jesus made it very clear, even here, He's the only way. What does He require of you? That you step aside and say, I know that I have sinned. Sin means I've done wrong. I've missed the mark. I've been imperfect. That's pretty easy for us to admit, isn't it? And then look to Jesus and say, I know You died for me. You paid my price, all my sins, past, present, and future. And right now, I'm trusting in You. Lord, save me. And He will. They're simple words. There's a prayer that you can pray. And this prayer is not magical. It's basically saying what I've already said. I confess. I know I've done a lot of wrong. But right now I'm trusting You, Jesus. I'm trusting You as the only way to heaven. Please save me. And He will. And now that hope is yours. That hopeful expectation that says, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow and say, I hope I will be in heaven because I will. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I will be in heaven when I die. And that is not a proud statement, folks. Because if I was paid what I deserve, hell is my residence. But because of Jesus Christ, He gave me life and He'll give you life. Let me give you a final picture of what that looks like. I've used this before, but it so impacted me. What does this kind of hope look like at the end of life? Well, many of you will remember Pastor Jim Travis, who attended here for years. One day he had went into the hospital and they had put a stent up inside of his arteries around his heart. And they kept him overnight just to make sure he was okay. And he had a terrible night. A terrible night of pain in the hospital, and nobody knew why. Well, the next morning, he learned when the doctor came in that he had been having a heart attack all night long. And the damage to his heart was excessive and extensive, so much so that he would not survive it. And so now, I get the call, and I walk into the hospital room. What would your state of mind be? You just learned that you're dying. You got days, maybe weeks, and they're not going to be good. You're basically in that bed till you die because your body, your heart's not strong enough to get you out of that bed. Did the doctor cause it? I don't know. But you know, those kind of thoughts would flash through your mind. I walked into the room. Pastor Jim looked over at me. He goes, "There's my pastor. Pastor, I learned today that I'm going home." You see, that's undying hope. That's a hope that will last. That's the hope that Jesus gives you when you trust Him day by day. You keep looking to Him. Now, here's what I would like for you all to do. I would like for you to start thinking about heaven. My concern for you all is that we get into our lives here and we're surrounded by folks that say, "This is my time." And we really need to enjoy everything here because when we die, it's over. No, no, no. You're not in the cellar of life. You're in the foyer of eternity. This is the tip of eternity, folks. The next stage is coming and it's wonderful. Remain hopeful. One of the things that I learned early on was the best part, or one of the best parts of a vacation was the anticipation. And I would like for you all to start anticipating heaven. The best place I know to do that is the best book I've read on heaven ever. And the name of the book is Heaven. And it was written by Randy Alcorn. I think you should pick up a copy. If you want to borrow a copy, I got one. So you're going to have to be fast. It is a book well worth reading. But it will get you thinking about your next destination. It'll get you thinking of heaven. As you anticipate heaven, that'll get you through and get you hopeful and keep you hopeful for the times ahead. Because we are in that last trimester and it's not easy. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. We are so thankful for eternal life. I pray that every person here would place their faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to heaven, because that's what you said. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.